Welcome everyone to New Life's virtual church service. My name is Justin Dudney. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to say thank you so much for joining us today. If you're new to our church and you've come across our website or you've seen the video, thank you so much for logging on. We just want to let you know who we are. We're a church that seeks to encourage its members to keep taking steps in their faith journey into a changed life, getting involved in diverse community, and having a radical impact on this world for Christ. The best ways for you to connect and find out more about New Life and connect with us is through our website, newlifecrc.ca, and through our social media platforms. Church in the parking lot last Sunday was amazing. We had such a great time. It was awesome to worship together, to see each other's face to face, and hear the message from Pastor Nathan. He started a new series and a timely message on what it is to be in a wilderness. And we had some really great responses from you about what it is to be being blessed while you're in a time of wilderness and how it is a struggle being in a time of wilderness. And I just want to read out some of the responses that we got from you last Sunday. So how has the wilderness been a blessing? Learning again that He is the center of everything, and how has the wilderness been a struggle? The lack of community. How has it been a blessing? Recognizing how good my life is, and I know that, but it has hit home in new ways. Amen. And how has it been a struggle? I felt very stripped down, very alone, and disappointed. Turning to the Lord for extended times has been a grounding and a relief. Awesome. Last one. How has it been a blessing? God has come through with many responses to prayer, especially with health problems. God is in control. And then how has it been a struggle? Struggling to not let fear have the upper hand. God is in control. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to have questions for you through our wilderness series, and Pastor Nathan has another question for you today, so stay tuned for that. Also, Thanksgiving is coming up really soon, and usually during Thanksgiving, we spend time sharing things we're thankful for and how God has blessed us. And so what we want to ask you to do is film yourself sharing what you're thankful for, or short testimony of what God has been doing in your life lately, and or a response to the questions that Pastor Nathan is asking during this wilderness series. We'd love to hear from you, and we would love to show those videos during our Thanksgiving event called Nourish to be Nourished. Stay tuned for more details to follow. May God bless you and fill you through the service today. Let's worship the Lord together.
Oh Lord, my God. Sings my soul.
Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this week. My name is Jenny Strading, and I have been a member of New Life since about 2.5-ish years, since I married Tyler Strading, and I will be hosting this week's Sunday service. Thank you so much for joining in. I really, really appreciate just these weekly services, and I always look forward to them, and I just really miss coming together as a community. And one thing I really appreciated about New Life is small groups and having a life group that meets on a weekly basis. And Tyler and I have actually started a life group about a year ago, and we are starting it up again this fall. So we're really excited, and it has just been such a blessing in our lives to be able to meet up with other fellow believers, to be able to worship together, to be able to read the word together. We really, really encourage you to do the same. And this actually leads me on to our announcements, which the first one is about life groups. So during this time of social distancing, this church really wants to make sure that all of our members have a Christ-centered community. And the way we see that is through our life group. So if you are not in a life group yet, or if you want to be part of a new one, we really encourage you to reach out to Justin or the life group elders or the staff. If you have any questions as well, you can reach out to them. My next announcement for today is about a prayer walk that will be going on in Abbotsford. So during the week of September 27th to October 3rd, you can join a citywide initiative called an Abbotsford Neighborhood Prayer Walk. I really encourage you to sign up for that, to join in. And if you want to sign up, you can sign up to pray for a specific street at prayforabbotsford.com. And in this, we'll be also joining in with other churches, so, just so that we can cover the whole city, every home, every street, every person, every family. And yeah, that's really incredible, especially since prayer changes everything. And so I just really encourage you to sign up for that. If you have any questions, feel free to reach out to Pastor Mike. His email is also on the screen. And now we'll be taking our offering. So the offering is for our New Life missionaries this week. And we support 4 missionaries all over the world. So we support Fred Victory, who's working with WEC in the Middle East. Then we also support Fred Sutherland, who's working with Multiply and Resonate, Global Mission here in Abbotsford. We also support Eve Pohl, who started and runs Hope for Cora in Ethiopia. And the Barnhorn family, who is living in Nigeria, working to translate the Bible with Wycliffe Bible Translators. As you see on your screen, we have many ways to give. And if you'd like to learn more, you can check out the link below in the video description. Please join me in prayer. So Lord, we just lift you up today, God. We thank you for everything that you do in our lives, and yeah, just your provision in our lives. We thank you that you're so good to us and that we get to live in a country where we get to worship freely. And we just thank you, that you have just blessed us so abundantly. And we lift up this offering up to you today, God. And we just ask for, your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, God, to move in our hearts to give and bless these missionaries. And we just ask that you will be with each one of them, God, and that you will show them that, that you're so proud of them. And we just ask that you will multiply this offering so that each one of them can be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. And kids, Pastor Sam has put together an incredible video this week again, and an activity sheet for you as well. So all these materials can be found in the video description or on our website. And every month New Life Kids starts a new series. So this month's series is called the Imagination Timeline. Their journey will take them back to the Promised Land, and they will discover what it was like to be an Israelite. So if you and your kids want to get more out of this series, or if you want to dig a little bit deeper, there will also be reflection prompts following each lesson that can help you learn a little bit more. And now would be a good time to pause this video and to set up your kits. And then when we come back, we'll be joined by Pastor Nathan.
All right. Well, it's good to be with you again. Thanks for being here. We're in our vision series called Wilderness because of this unusual time we find ourselves in, but we're trying to look ahead into what ministry might look like for this new church season. And so last week, we began our series with a look at our vision of New Life being an agent for a changed life. And Justin shared some of the testimony that you offered. Thank you for that in your responses from last week's outdoor service, and where you had opportunity to respond to how has God been moving in your life during the last 6 months through this wilderness experience that we call our COVID pandemic. And so Justin shared with you some of the ways in which you have experienced God. But a common theme has also been, in those testimonies, a struggle to stay connected and to stay connected in community. And what does community look like? And so today, we want to take a look at the second part of our vision, which is that we want New Life not only to be an agent for a changed life, but also to be an agent for a diverse community. But how do we build community? When we first put this vision statement together, we thought, well, that should be easy. You just get together and you're community. And now we might well think that the big threat to being community now is this pandemic we are in. Why doesn't God just remove it? Why not just take the virus away somehow, miraculously even? That would be wonderful. Then we could get back to the work of community. Or perhaps we might even think that, man, we've got to do all we can to fight against this pandemic because it's the obstacle to community. And then we'd probably be very much like the Israelites, thinking that their problem was that they were in the desert. And that if only God would place them back into Egypt, then back to where they were, then everything would be settled and they could be back into the good life. But see, here's the thing. God's objective for the Israelites wasn't simply to place them back into the situation they were before. God's objective was to form a new people. And so with us, God's objective is not just to place us back into the life we once knew. God's goal is to shape us into a new community, to shape us into God's family, to shape us into a people who can inhabit His kingdom rather than a people who are just after building their own little kingdoms. And so in Exodus 17, as we think about what does it take to build community, Exodus 17 gives us two lessons, in fact. One lesson on what breaks apart community internally, and a second lesson on what breaks apart community externally and the things to do about that. Here's the first lesson, or the first threat, in fact, to building community, yes, even in a wilderness experience, is the internal threat of testing God. Let me read Exodus chapter 17. So the Israelites, they've been spectacularly, miraculously led out of Egypt. Now they're wandering through the desert. And the whole Israelite, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 17, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded, and they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, understandably, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." This is not a good situation. And the Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, which has become now the symbol of God's power. Take that staff and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock." You got to picture this. God standing by the rock, commanding Moses to strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So here we have this picture of Israel moving through the desert. They'd come to a place called Elim where they run out of water. Well, there was water there, but it was undrinkable. And God miraculously heals the water, so to speak, and makes it sweet so that they can drink it. And they have plenty of water. They continue wandering through the wilderness, and they come upon a place where they run out of food. And suddenly they accuse Moses again, "Hey, did you just bring us out here to kill us?" And so God provides for them miraculously, spectacularly, on a daily basis. He provides food for them with manna and quail. And now they come to this place again. And here's how things could have gone, I suppose. They come to Rephidim, and once again, they run out of water. And you might imagine that the Israelites could have taken this opportunity to go, uh-oh, we ran out of water. I wonder what God is going to do for us this time. But instead, they grumble and complain, and they threaten Moses. And in fact, the words that are used here to describe the quarreling and the grumbling here in this chapter are slightly different and suggest more of a rebellion, more of a physical scuffle even. And then the reference to the threat to stoning Moses also would indicate that maybe this came to blows, physical blows, an actual fight within the community. So earlier in chapter 16, we read that God tested the Israelites to see if they would obey his instructions, because God is God and these are his people. But now in chapter 17, it's as if the tables are turned. The Israelites decided, hey, we're in control. This is our life. So let's take a turn now to test God and see what he's going to do for us. And let's let God prove himself, as if he hadn't already proven himself. And that destroys community. Testing God within the community, within this new family that God is forming for himself. The big threat to that community is the grumbling and the rebellion that says, why don't we test God to see what he can do for us? And in our own complaining, that's the danger we fall into, so that we're no longer a people gathered to worship God Almighty, but rather we're merely individuals looking out for ourselves, hoping that God will do something nice for us. And then here's the stunning thing in this story. In the midst of this great rebellion, in the midst of this threat, to breaking apart the community that God is drawing together. Here's how God reacts. He graciously provides. He graciously gives water to the Israelites nevertheless. And this is how he does it. He instructs Moses to strike a rock upon which God stands, or by which God stands. The prepositions in the Hebrew are, you could take it either way. But you have to picture this. If God is standing by the rock or standing on the rock and he commands Moses to strike that rock, it's as if Moses is striking God. And when he does, water gushes out. That thing that is going to save the Israelites from dying of thirst suddenly appears. It's as if God takes the blow, the judgment that Israel deserves for their rebellion. God takes that judgment upon himself and offers salvation for the Israelites. In essence, it's a crucifixion story, which in fact is how Paul interprets this episode, although he's using it for a different kind of argument. But in 1 Corinthians 10, he says this, "For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea," the Exodus experience, "and they were all baptized into Moses and into the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink." And then get this, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." In commanding Moses to strike the rock, it's as if God is saying, I will take on the judgment of my people's rebellion, and in return, I will provide for them salvation. And so just as Jesus was struck in his side and water gushed out as he hung there on the cross, and just as Jesus says, I can provide for you living water, so here, God demonstrates that he will restore the community in the midst of the threat of rebellion by providing salvation for his people. And then the next instruction from God is for Moses to have this incident witnessed by the elders of the community. And we might easily pass by that and go, well, yeah, okay, so that's just how it happened. But why? Why does God command Moses to have witnesses to this amazing demonstration of God's grace? Well, in fact, so that at the center of God's gathered people, what draws the community together is the reminder of God's salvation. What builds the new community of Christ is God's gracious provision of living water, of salvation. The Israelites, and we would include ourselves as Israelites, alarmingly demonstrate how easily we forget this in the hustle and bustle of our lives, that we so easily get caught up in getting ahead in life or just making it through in life that we forget God's salvation. And we forget that his salvation is at the center of our community and that it is Christ that draws us into community, not our wants, not our needs, not our self-interest, not our own satisfaction, but Christ. So in fact, here at New Life, when we structure our ministry around life groups, the purpose of those life groups are not simply for nice social networks where you can get along with each other. Those life groups are for the purpose of experiencing the life of Christ. Those life groups are in place so that you can remind one another of God's great salvation in the midst of your life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the circumstances of your life are, so that we can learn to live in the context of God's kingdom and remind each other that we are living in the center of whom is Christ. So here's a question that I'd like to present to you. Who are the people alongside of you who witness to Christ in your times of forgetfulness? That, in terms of building community, is the first threat and how God resolves that threat. But there is another threat. It comes immediately following this story that we've just read about Israel rebelling against God. And it begins at verse 8. So we'll continue to read in chapter 17. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. So here's an external threat. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Now you got to realize, in the midst of building a new community, this great family of God, the Israelites were a ragtag bunch of slaves. They had no military experience. They couldn't march in formation if their lives depended on it. And so, in essence, they were, quite frankly, sitting ducks as they traveled through the wilderness. Well, we don't know much about the Amalekites, but evidently they were marauders. They were wilderness bandits. And they knew what it took to come upon this weakling, ragtag bunch of people and attack the community at their weakest. Have you ever been in that situation? Situation where something sideswipes you in life and you don't know what to do? You have no inkling of how to handle that situation? It can happen in sickness. It can happen in financial crises. It can happen in relationships or in your marriage. It can happen in a pandemic. Where community, Christ-centeredness quickly disintegrates in the midst of such crises. And it's easy then to turn to complaining and discouragement, to just wish God would just bring us all back to the way it was. But then, and this is what chapter 17 in Exodus is teaching us, if God just brought us back to the way it was, then we would miss the revelation of God Himself in the wilderness. And we would miss the lessons of how God is forming us into a new community. And we wouldn't receive the lessons that He has for us to worship Him alone and to serve Him in His kingdom rather than serving ourselves in our little kingdoms. You see, the Israelites, quite frankly, had no way of fending off the Amalekites. They were probably hoping that God would just make the enemy disappear. I mean, if He could just make food appear out of nowhere, and if He could just make water appear out of a rock, then surely He could make the enemy simply disappear. But here in chapter 17, suddenly God calls His people to fight. Now, God knew they weren't military giants, but He calls them to fight against the Amalekites nevertheless. And in our own lives, when difficulty arises, we can't always sit around just waiting for a miracle for God to take things away and make it better for us. We're called to fight the good fight. We're called to put on the armor of God. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a call to action. But if that call to action simply ends there in terms of fending for ourselves, then we would indeed be fighting a losing battle. And we go there easily, don't we? I mean, in the crisis of our lives, we quickly just jump into action and think that we can defend ourselves and it's our job to correct things and it's our responsibility to bring a solution to all of the problems of our lives, to fight on our own. And similarly, this battle in which the Israelites must fight, they think that they're just fighting on their own, and they're probably looking at each other thinking, what are we doing here? This is a lost cause. But the battle is not won by their ability to fight, but by a strange occurrence of Moses keeping his hands up for some reason on a hillside. Now, you've perhaps even had opportunity to raise your hand for a time, and it's not long before you're starting to think, whoa, my hand is getting tired. I mean, maybe what, 5 minutes, 10 minutes? And you're like, whew, I'll let my hand down. Moses had to keep his hands raised for the duration of a battle. And so, frankly, Moses needs help. And he gets that help from Aaron, his brother, and from Hur, which legend has it, perhaps that was the husband of Miriam, so his brother-in-law. But these two guys, they hold up Moses' hands, and in that way, the battle is won. In fact, God wins the battle for the Israelites. So the question is, how do we fight this battle against a pandemic and keep community? Some people are going to fight against all the conspiracy theories of government planning to overtake the world, and others are going to fight for their rights, and others are going to fight for their freedoms that they feel have been taken away. But in his book, God and the Pandemic, N.T. Wright suggests perhaps a different approach, and he takes it from a little story in near the end of Acts chapter 11 in the New Testament. There in that story, there's a small community of new believers, a community in Christ that gathers under the leadership of Barnabas and Saul, later to be known as Paul, there in Antioch. And a prophet comes to them named Agabus, and he predicts that there is going to be a famine throughout the Roman Empire, and which, by the way, is historically verifiable. And this new community gathered in Antioch, led by Barnabas and Saul, sit down, and rather than saying, "Whoa, how are we going to fend off this famine for ourselves?" Instead, they say, "Oh, well, how are we going to help our brothers and sisters down in Judea?" And so they appoint people, and they decide on the way they're going to help, and they send those people down to Judea to provide help to that community in Judea. In other words, their action wasn't about fighting against whatever was obstructing their new community. It was more about building on that new community and building community. Because it's in building community that we can face the enemy. It's not in our ability to fight so much as in our ability to build community. That's what love means, to love one another. That's why Jesus says the greatest commandments are to love God above all and to love our neighbor as ourself. Because building community combats all of the obstructions to God gathering his family for himself and for his kingdom. And that means sometimes in the battle, we're going to have to admit that we are Moses. We just can't keep our hands up anymore. We're tired. We're discouraged. We're disoriented. We're overwhelmed. And we need people by our side to encourage us, to build us up, to hold on to our faith perhaps for a while we just kind of struggle through. And then on the other hand, sometimes it'll mean that we're called to be an Aaron and a Hur, and to surround somebody else with encouragement and with strength and with prayers. That's our vision for building community, yes, even in this pandemic time. To build community here at New Life that is centered on Christ and on Christ alone, and build a community in which we can hold each other up and build up one another's faith. Far beyond simply a nice social network, we want to be that family of God in which we remind each other of God's salvation, and in which we hold on to each other's faith and encourage one another in this journey through a wilderness to say, hold on to God, because God has got us in the palm of his hand. And he draws us together as his family to build a kingdom for himself, and to God be all the glory and all the praise. So here's what I want you to do. And take a moment to reflect on this question. What's your best experience of Christ-centered community? Perhaps it is in the context of a life group here at New Life. I want to invite you to send those testimonies in. Send them to me or to the church office. And then perhaps we can share some of those testimonies of what that community has meant for us in terms of focusing our lives and our faith on God's salvation and on God's kingdom. In the midst of the struggle of letting go of our own concerns, our own self-interest, and devoting our lives, surrendering our lives to the glory of God and to the power of His kingdom in this world. I invite you to join with me in prayer as we commit our lives to Jesus once again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your strength and power that establishes a kingdom for yourself. And thank you, God, that you graciously invite us into that family of God, that new community. And so we pray, God, that in the midst of the internal threats and the external threats that surround us day by day, that we will cling to you and remind one another of your great salvation and the great things that you have done for us. Remind us again and again, Father, that our life is not our own, but that in surrendering our life to you, we can bring glory to you. And you will sustain our lives by the living water of Jesus Christ so that we can live in the freedom of Christ. And so we pray for your blessing of your Holy Spirit, God, to anoint us with your salvation. And help us to live for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as you go from this place into a new week and to live your life for Christ, live it in joy and to the glory of our great God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face of love toward you and give you His peace. Amen.
Now
Amen. God is the only one who can turn our mourning into dancing. And he's the only one who can turn our wilderness into blessing. Please make sure to send us your responses from Pastor Nathan's question today. We would love to hear them. We also have some brief reminders for you today of some upcoming events. Wednesday, September 30th is our New Life Live, and it's an online event. So please make sure to check your email and the encourager for how to log in, join us, and how to vote. Also, if you're interested in getting connected to a life group, please contact myself, reach out to the office or our life group elders, and we'd love to get connected with you. Lastly, Thanksgiving Monday is our church-wide event. It's called Nourish and Be Nourished, and we're going to be here at church, and it's going to be a time for us to express Thanksgiving, give to the food bank, and take communion together. God bless you today.